The word is predestination. Predestination. What does that word mean? It is a Bible word. I remember years ago, early 20s, there was a church not far from where I lived. It was a wonderful church, though at this time I didn't know that because I had been warned about it. They said, now, that church believes in predestination. And so it was almost like, you know, they had leprosy, you know, you stayed away from those people. And then when I met the pastor, I found him to be one of those kind, loving people. And they had a Bible school at night, the Bible Institute there. And so I made a phone call, and I said to them, do you teach predestination in your school? Now, this is a very young preacher, not really even knowing what the word meant. And I'll never forget, he said, well, we have to. It's in the Bible, just like that. He said, why don't you just come and attend a class? And if you like it, fine. And if you don't, you don't. Well, I did. It was about a four-hour class. That was not the subject. But I really, really enjoyed it. And the pastor and I have become great, great friends. He was a saint. All believers are saint. But he was just a wonderful man. And later, as I grew in the Lord, I had the privilege of preaching a revival in his church. He was extremely particular about who he allowed in his pulpit. And so I was deeply honored to get to do that. And he said some really kind, wonderful things that have been, you know, special to me for many years. But that's the first time I remember getting serious about trying to find out, what does that word mean? Because I had some friends that said, hey, that's Bible. I had some other friends that say, you know, you need to leave that alone. Well, the more I've studied it and tried to understand it, it's one of the most endearing words in all of the Bible. You know, God does everything he does one day at a time. He lets it unfold one day at a time. I mean, and when you understand this word, not just in terms of your salvation, but if you can fully understand or better understand this word, then a lot of the things that take place in your life, you'll understand that God is one day at a time working in your life, but always in control. And he ordains more circumstances than you may have ever imagined. Most people, Romans 8:28 is their favorite verse. All things work together to the good to them that love the Lord. But very few read the verses that follow that. The key to everything working together for the good to those that love the Lord is predestination. And let's look at Romans 8:28 and see what the scriptures tell us about that. Let's read. You follow along if you would. I'll begin the reading in verse 28. The word of God says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Everything, all things. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now watch this. And the verse continues. Remember, I've talked to you about how, you know, we have verses and that helps us find things in the Bible, but it all really flows together. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, in the light of what you just read, and we're going to talk specifically about those things in a minute. But in the light of what you just read, everything works together for the good to those who are the called. The called are predestinated. The called are justified. The called are glorified. In the light of all that, what shall we then say to these things? Well, Paul says, for me, I'm shouting, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the best response to this doctrine that I can think of. Not is it scriptural? We've just read that it's scriptural. Paul says, what do I say to that? He says, I say, praise God. If he's for us, who can be against us? And then he validates it by saying this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to stand off and say, that person's condemned that has been justified? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I believe that is a reference to those all things working together. Now, the reason none of these things are going to separate us is because of predestination. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then almost in a crescendo kind of praise, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason he is rejoicing in that truth is because of predestination. Let's look at that word tonight together and try to understand it just a little bit better. Predestination. First of all, what does predestination mean? What does it mean? Well, in the English dictionary, you've got the prefix pre, of course, beforehand. To destinate means destiny, obviously. So beforehand, destiny is determined. Beforehand, destiny. Now, in the context of this scripture, it is not just the fact that the saved, the believers, are going to heaven and it is our destiny, but a close look at this passage teaches us that all things, beforehand, destiny, beforehand, destiny. It's not fatalistic to say, hey, this was determined by God that it was going to happen. I'm not as bad as the guy that fell down the steps and said, well, thank God that's over. You know? But I tell you what, I'm close. I'm really close because I do believe that all things are a part of the plan of God. Beforehand destiny. Now, the Greek word for predestination, it's a word that comes from a word like pro horizo, and actually means where we get our word horizon from. You know, a horizon is that space marked out between the land and the sky, just over the horizon, but it speaks of a place marked out, okay? And so pro, or it's a like a video, it's God seeing all that is marked out before it ever takes place. And that's fascinating to me. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 4. The word is six times in the scriptures. Six times. Ephesians 1, though it's not in this verse, clearly the Bible says we're chosen in him before the creation of the world. Now, my next sermon, I'm going to talk to you about election, which is not, which, you know, you have three words you need to, we need to understand better. Predestination, election, and foreknowledge. They're all married to each other, but they're not one and the same. But here he speaks to our divine election, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So before he ever created the world, he pro-horizon. He marked out, saw beforehand, and made a conscious choice to redeem us. That's fantastic, okay? And so Matthew 25 gives us two contrasting verses. Now, please know this. To my best understanding of the scriptures, and Marty and I were talking today, and, you know, even going over this again, though it's been a good while since I preached it just like this, but I don't pretend to know everything about these doctrines of grace. You hear people talk about the doctrines of grace. They're referring to election and foreknowledge and predestination, adoption. I don't pretend to know everything about the doctrines of grace, but one thing that seems clear to me is that predestination is what God has done for the saved, for believers. I don't know of anything that teaches that God predestinated people to go to hell, and that would separate me certainly from many people in various groups, okay? But look at this verse right here. The king will say to those of his right, "Come ye who are blessed of my Father and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Now, just read you where we've been chosen before the creation of the world. Now he's prepared a kingdom for those he's chosen before the creation of the world. But notice this verse, and it seems to contrast, not contradict, but it's a contrasting verse. Look in verse 41, same chapter. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me." Now, this is the unsaved. These are those that never come to Christ. Then he shall say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels." Now, here he says to the believers, "I've prepared this for you before the creation of the world." But he does not say to unbelievers that he has prepared hell for them before the creation of the world. He prepared hell, eternal fire, for the devil and his angels. Unbelievers do go there, but they're intruders. You know, it wasn't built for them. And so it's, in theological terms, it's called double predestination. Do you believe in double predestination? And where I kind of learned over the years, anytime you get these terminologies that are not really, you know, the terminology itself is not a biblical terminology, usually that's where some confusion comes up. And so double predestination, as some say, would believe that as he has predestinated some to heaven, he has predestinated others to hell. And I can't preach that. I can't find that. Don't believe that. And I believe this verse right here tells us that hell is certainly for the devil and his angels. But now for those who are saved, they should not be afraid. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Let's look at that. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now that's a word where we get sovereignty, our phrase. That's what a sovereign God does. He does what he wills. He does what he wants. But now here he says that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You see, your predestination guarantees your adoption. Remember what adoption is? That's that adult standing that we get before God that gives us those special privileges as children of God that we can enjoy even right now. But in its fullness, when we're in heaven with the Lord and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, adult sons in the kingdom of God, that's going to be made possible not because you came to church on Wednesdays, not because you read your Bible daily, not because you are a good person, but if you're saved, it is because predestination guarantees that the adoption in its fullness will take place. Without God intervening and making it happen, suppose he left you to yourself. Suppose God saved you, changed your heart, and he just turned it over to you and says, all right, now, I've saved you, and I've made you a new creature, but here's the deal. Good luck. I'm up here, and you're down there, and you're welcome to come, but let's see now how you do. Well, we'd all split hell wide open, and you know it. I mean, seriously, it started by grace, it continues by grace, and it will always be by grace. Predestination steps in and says, okay, Frank, look, such as you are, that is your guarantee that God is going to bring to fruition everything he's promised in your salvation. Glory to God. Now, how does it work? Well, let's look at a couple of verses, and we just read them to you. How does predestination work? Well, verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he predestinate. Foreknowledge does not simply mean to know beforehand. That's slipped some of my notes in there. And a lot of people believe that. They believe that God is, what do they call these people that do horoscopes? A seer, but what's the A word? Not astrologist. You know? Yeah, they believe God's a palm reader, you know, and he has fortune cookies. Took Kyler the other night. We had a birthday party for him, and they brought fortune cookies. It was so funny. I opened up Talon's fortune cookie and read it to Talon, and it was something really good, you know. Something promised him something really good. I don't know what it was. Opened up mine, you know, and it was all positive. And it's Kyler's birthday, and we opened up Kyler's, and there was nothing in it. I mean, you should have seen the look on his face. I said, where did that thing go? And we opened it up, we're looking at it, there's nothing here. And I says, grandson, you don't get nothing. This is it. God doesn't open up fortune cookies. He doesn't have a crystal ball. He doesn't, you know, when I was a kid, we had those eight balls. You ask it a question, you turn it over, and it gives you an answer. But, you know, a lot of people in their theology, they believe foreknowledge means that. That God, because God looked out and knew what you were going to do, then he stepped in and says, okay, since you're going to do that, then I'm going to do this. That's not what it means. Do you know what the word foreknowledge actually means? It means that God beforehand knew you and set his love on you. Remember the verse that says, while we were yet sinners, God commends his love toward us and died for us? If you look carefully at the scriptures, it teaches clearly God loved you before you ever loved him, sent his Holy Spirit after you to convict you, to enlighten you, and to give you a will to want him. And if he hadn't have done that, you'd have never wanted him, ever. You see, the Free Will Baptists believe that foreknowledge, as I said, means God knew what Frank would do, so God chose me based on the fact that I was going to be real good one day, go to church, hear the word, come forward, get baptized, and get involved. Now, that same community of believers also believe that you can lose your salvation. Well, with the kind of a loose theology like that, you can understand, because they believe that because it was all up to me to start with, it's all up to me now. In other words, I might change my mind and want out. You see, foreknowledge is that God set his love on you beforehand. So who is it? He says, for those God foreknew, God set his love on beforehand, he predestinated. They're predestined. Notice the next verse. Those he predestinated, he called. Now, I have a lot of people sometimes get really nervous and say, you know, Frank, you know, this, when you look at theology, it makes sense. What happens is if when you start asking philosophical questions, people get confused and get frightened. well, if he did this, did that mean he did that or that he didn't do this? If you just look at the theology, leave the philosophical questions alone because we don't understand them. We don't have all the answers. But here's a question for you. Were you called? Did God call you out? Did God convict you, draw you, help you understand what your need for Christ was? Those he predestinated, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. We learned that word last week. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, you hear people say all the time, said, you know, we're not glorified yet. Well, we're not glorified in the sense that we don't have our new bodies, but in the mind of God, it's all done. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. I mean, they've been justified, they've been glorified, everything. It's all, your salvation is as secure as the Son of God himself. The Bible said that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so that's pretty clear to me, okay? So it works this way. There's a chain. There's several things that are working together to make it happen, and that is God calling us out, justifying us, and promising to glorify us. Now, the third thing I want you to see tonight is what does it mean for me today? And this is why it's important. Have you ever met people that regardless of what takes place in their life, what looks unmanageable to some people, they're always able to manage? What would devastate and drive some people from God and from the church doesn't seem to make them waver. Now, I believe it's because of an understanding of what we're talking about. At least that's been my experience dealing with people. They have a strong belief that all things are working together for their good. Let me show you how predestination is working right now for you, okay? Just four really quick things to look at. First of all, you can't help but notice that God's bigger than you think, number one, okay? Or your salvation is bigger than we think. And the reason I say bigger than we think is because it's not ever going to be recalled. Can't be. It's already been predestinated. It's been justified. It's been glorified. It's already happened in the mind of God. It can't be recalled. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And so salvation is bigger than you think. When you come to Christ and you trust Christ, friend, that is an eternal gift. And it is all given by grace, and you are kept by grace. Now, the second thing, God's bigger than all of our trials and troubles. You see, with what I can understand about all things working together because God has this plan to conform me to the image of his Son, I understand that all of the trials and troubles in my life, God is in control. He's bigger. He is able to shape them, make them, and mold them for my good and his glory. In Romans 9, we're told it's like the clay in the potter. You see, that's what we are, clay. And clay can't form itself. Clay has to be formed. And it has to be formed by a potter. And the way a potter forms a vessel, and certainly in Bible days, is they would heat that vessel up, then they would, you know, moisten the vessel, and then they would work that vessel. They would press on it and tear it and move it and pound it and shape it and mold it through fire and pressure. And that's much like the way God molds us to the image of his Son. He takes trials and troubles and puts us in the fire, and He puts pressure on us, and then he relaxes his hand and he turns it this way. And sometimes it feels like it may be ripping our heart out. But yet he's molding and shaping what? A vessel that looks like Jesus. You know, I told you before, Michelangelo was going to take some stone and make a statue of an angel. And they said, now how are you going to do that with that stone? He says, I'm going to start knocking off everything that doesn't look like an angel. And that's the kind of the way the Lord is with us. He wants to conform us to his image, and it's trials and troubles. Now, I know many of you pretty good, and many of you know me pretty good. Isn't it in times of trial and trouble, sometimes even crises and heartaches, that we want to call prayer meetings? You pick up the phone and say, pray for me. And then you find yourself on your knees more often than you would have been otherwise. But without those trials and troubles, you might just kind of sail on through life. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but I tell you what it does mean. I doubt very seriously it would do much to shape you into the image of God's Son. What is one of the things that were unique about the Son of God is his humility. Can you imagine somebody having no trials or troubles in their life? They wouldn't ever know humility. They'd look at people and say, man, I can't understand what's always happening to that person over there. You become judgmental and critical. You know, I used to tell my kids all the time, I hated spanking them. Now, they didn't believe me, but I hated doing it. I don't like it. And I used to tell them, look, I'm spanking you for this reason. I love you, but I want other people to like you. And you don't spank them, maybe not. You understand? And so I think sometimes without God putting trial and trouble and difficulty in our life, I don't know that we'd be a compassionate people by nature, that we would be humble by nature. I doubt it. Some of the difficult things that have happened in my life has given me far greater understanding of others when they're going through difficult times. Somebody told me years ago, said, Frank, it's a lot of sheep get sacrificed making a shepherd. And it's true, you know. So God is bigger than our trials. What does that have to do with predestination? Well, it starts with understanding that all of this is under the government of God to bring you more like Jesus Christ. Number three, moving on. It says no Christian's going to be lost. Absolutely no child of God will be lost. Can you imagine Jesus getting to heaven and saying to his Father, Father, I know that X number of people, millions times over, they've all been ransomed, redeemed, saved. You've heard their call. You have inscribed their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I lost a couple. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. None are going to be lost. Remember what Jesus said? He said, look, you're in my hand. I'm in the Father's hand. He's greater than all. Nobody's going to pluck you out of my Father's hand. I never forget when I was just a teenager and I had, you've heard my story, you know, where I went and found a little place to rent. This little Nazarene lady rented me a room, a little apartment off her house. And she was a sweet lady, but the Nazarene, this is not a part of their theology. They believe you can lose your salvation. And so every once in a while, she'd come out there and she'd knock on the door and say, Frank, you know, come in here and have some toast and jelly with me and some coffee, you know. And so I'd go in there and I'd forget sitting down there with her one day. And we'd get in discussions like this all the time. And she was telling me why we could lose our salvation. And I said to her, and I think I'm probably 16 or 17 years old, and I'm listening to her, and she was just a precious lady. And I said, but you know, Miss Dunn, I read in the Bible, where it said that we are preserved in Christ. That's the book of Jude. And she said, yeah, honey, here's the thing, though. You see that little jar of jam there? It was preserved, but I broke that seal. And now it's open, you see, and it's not preserved anymore. I looked at that thing, and I said, Miss Dunn, this sounds kind of lame and silly now, I know. This is just 16-year-old kiss. Miss Dunn, let me ask you a question. What if you were the jelly? Say what? I said, well, if this thing is sealed and the jelly is what is sealed, you just said you broke the seal and now the jelly is subject to spoil. Does the jam or the jelly have the power to break that seal? She looked at me and said, and I forget this, like I said, just guess, I'm the jelly. It was a special moment, and probably shouldn't tell you because some of you don't think it was all that special, but it meant a lot to me to win that little debate. But, you know, really, we are what is preserved, and what we're sealed with is the Holy Spirit. That is the Bible said, that is the earnest of our inheritance. You know what the earnest money is? You say, I want that house. You give some earnest money. Well, that guarantees you that you're going to be able to buy that house. Well, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of your inheritance. You got the Holy Spirit's seal to make certain that you have all the promises of God. And predestination, adoption, and foreknowledge, and all those things are part of that. No Christian will be lost. Predestinated by its very definition means that. If it doesn't mean anything else, by its very definition, it certainly means that. I told you before, you go to the airport and you want to go to Los Angeles, and Delta says, we're going to Los Angeles, and United Airlines says, we're going to New York. Well, you can go get on United, and you can have all your brochures out for California, but you going to New York, friend, because you are predestined. You're on the wrong plane. It's heading that way, and California is the other way, and that's the way it is. The church of the living God is predestined to heaven, and the ticket's been paid by the blood of Jesus. Number four, and finally, to me, this says in practical terms, no Christian's going to be lost. God, my salvation is bigger than I could ever imagine. All of my trials and troubles have a unique part of God's plan. But it says to me that if I understand it, I'm to live by faith. You know, what does the Bible say? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, when you understand the wonderful words of God, then your faith is built up. And so when trials come, you're not so easily destroyed. Because you're going to sit back and say, you know, wait a minute. God said that everything was under his control. And this is a part of his plan for whatever his reason is, and his ultimate design is to make something good and wonderful take place through this, conforming me to the image of his son. So a better understanding helps me live by faith and not by sight. In other words, you try to judge a person's spirituality by the circumstances that are taking place in their life. That's unfair. That's what Job's friend did. You know, they tried to determine his relationship with God based on the different atrocities that were taking place in his life. They couldn't have been more wrong. So you can't look at a person and say, well, you know, something must be wrong here because this is happening and that's happening. Maybe God can trust them with more trial than he's able to trust you with. Because ultimately his design is to make them more like the Son of God. And that helps us to live by faith, not by sight, not by just the things I see or not just by the things I feel, but just trusting God that his word is true. God's wonderful words. That's not a bad word. That's a great word. It's a guarantee that your salvation is secure and all of the difficulties of your life are under the government of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are in control. Even when we're out of control mentally and emotionally, you're in control. You have your own unique plan for all the things that take place in our life, and your word doesn't teach us about happenstance or accidents. Your word teaches us about your plan and your providence. Help us to understand it better so that we could live by our faith and not by our sight. Thank you for each person here tonight. I pray they've been helped and blessed in some way to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.